And now see these two men run head on into each other. As we view the living play that God puts before us, would you begin with me? At verse 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now, if you had gone back into the last chapter, 1 Kings 22, in verse 51, it tells us Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years. The first thing we learned that after he reigned is Moab began to rebel. The year before us is the year 897 B.C. David had subjugated the Moabites. And the Moabites had served Israel until this time. This has been quite some period of time, but now suddenly, rebellion. Verse 2, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria. And he was sick, and he sent his messengers and said to them, go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this disease. I want to show you how much is in those first two verses. Some of you might wonder why verse 1 is even there. God is showing you the way He works with men, both saved and lost. Here's a man that God is about to bring to judgment, just like He did his wicked father. But God doesn't want him to die lost. He wants to give him every opportunity that if he'll repent, to repent. Amen. Now, God knows what men will do, but God justifies His own name so that no man can stand before Him at judgment and say, if only you had let me know that I was about to die. If only you had shown me you were real, I would have repented. God never lets men face Him like that at judgment. Amen. The point of the story in these first two verses is very simple. God, in love, reveals His heart to us in that He has allowed two dreadful things to happen to Ahaziah, not because He hated him, but because He wanted to see him saved. This man's got problems. The first problem is Moab has revolted. Rebellion. And the second thing is, we don't know why. Perhaps he was drunk. We don't know why. The Scriptures don't tell us. But from his roof, he has fallen through the lattice that was around the top of the roof. And he's injured. Two dreadful things have happened. Some of you in here have had things happen this week and this month. Bad things. Now, most of you would do differently from him. See, you don't see him say, God, God, what have I done wrong? See, this is what normally happens to us. When things start going bad, we do normally ask that, and we should. Maybe something is wrong. Maybe sin has caused it. And maybe we're just going through it for the glory of God. The point is, you'll know. Because if you really ask God, the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. Lord, have I done something? Have I sinned? What's causing all this? And I want to tell you, yes, sometimes that's it. Some of you are having financial problems. I'll tell you why some of you are having it. You've been robbing God. You're a thief. Thieves ought to be punished. My Bible says, will a man rob God? If you don't tithe, you're robbing God. No wonder you're having financial problems. Thieves ought to be punished. But I'm going to tell you, God will punish you if you're His child, but He'll punish you as a son, and that's better than just as a blanky-blank thief. Yes, we should ask when things go wrong. God, have I done something wrong? But listen, don't get under condemnation because God's liable to say, nope, you're just there and you're surrounded by the enemy. You're living in the kingdom of darkness. It's not the kingdom of light yet. You're surrounded by people that have fallen natures. Satan is still the prince of the power of the air, defeated but not removed. And things are not going to go well there. Didn't you read what I said, Jesus says to us in Matthew 24, that until I come again, you're going to hear of nothing but wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, and earthquake. Why do you turn on the news and expect to see it was a great day all around the world? If you find one of those, then Jesus lied. Was wrong. No. The introduction is everything's going wrong in Ahaziah's life. Hallelujah! But let's see what the man does now. And the question is, to every one of us tonight, when things go wrong, to whom do we turn? It's not that God doesn't use men and women in our lives sometimes, but the question is, what's your first idea? I'll run to my banker. I'll run to Brother Floyd. I'll run to see Daddy. I'll run to see Mama. Whoever. No, God first.
Amen.
The God of the Bible, the living God. Now, He may use someone else in your life to minister the need to you, or He may do it miraculously. Look, don't tell God how to do it. All you want is the problem ameliorated, the problem solved, something good done. Don't bother telling God how. You know why? We're so stupid we wouldn't figure out the best way. God doesn't listen to us, except when we call for help. God doesn't need counselors to tell him how. Just help. You don't even have to show him where it hurts. He knows. But it says here, we see the wickedness. We're beginning to see the depths of the wickedness of this man. Go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Now, that's a play on words, and I want to tell you. See, it says Beelzebub. That means Lord of the Flies. But it's really a chain. See, it's spoken in derision. See, the real name of this guy is Beelzebul. But the Hebrews changed it when they spoke of him to Beelzebub. See, Beelzebul means Lord of the High Places, giver of life and sustainer of health. But the Hebrews never referred to the god of Ekron like that. They changed the last letter. Every letter is the same. Beelzebul, Beelzebub. Only the last letter changed. A B to an L. And made all an L to a B and made all the difference in the world. The Lord of the Flies. So it was a statement of derision to the god of Ekron from the Hebrews. Whether I shall recover from this disease. Now, Ekron, let me tell you, Samaria, the hill of Samaria, the city of Samaria. Now, Samaria is like New York. It was both a city and a kingdom, you know, an area of land. Like New York is both a city and a state, you know. It was a large portion of land, but also it was a city, and he's at this city. It's about, 30 miles or so north of Jerusalem, near Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Ekron is about 7 miles from the coast, the Mediterranean coast, and about 40 miles south and slightly west of Samaria. A 40-mile journey he sends them on. Now, I've been there. It's rugged terrain until you get down to the plains of Sharon. It's real rugged. Verse 3, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, glory. Elijah may have blown it, but God still got work for him to do. So you and I might be surprised to find this. Lord, I thought you put Elijah on the back burner. That guy, he needs to suffer a while. That's what the devil tells us every time we fail God. Don't you read the Bible, those are holy words, and you fail God. Don't pray. He's holy, you're not. You know? The angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Let's talk about that for a moment. First of all, do you notice it says the king of Samaria? Okay, now listen. That's important. Because he was the king of Samaria. He was also the king of Israel. He was the king of that city. A city-state. It was a city-state, but he's also the king of the whole place. Now, the reason I point that out to you, in Job chapter 3, speaking of this king in Nineveh, it said he was the king of Nineveh, and I told you then he was not only the king of Nineveh, he was the king of all Assyria. And I'm using this to show you that in the Bible, when kings had more than one title, they would use more than one title. Anything they were king of, they'd tell you. So you might notice, for example, here it says he's the king of Samaria, but in the verse we just read in chapter 22 of 1 Kings, verse 51, it says he began to reign over Israel in Samaria. So I just want you to see that it's natural and normal in the Bible that if you've conquered 27 countries, you are the king of all those countries, and that God can call you, or you would call yourself, and be referred to as the king of a country, and it might surprise you, and it's going to show up many times in the Old Testament. Many times in the Old Testament, you're going to be reading, and it'll say, so-and-so was the king of Babylon. And you say, that's a mistake in the Bible. He was the king of Persia. That's because Persia had conquered Babylon. He was the king of both, and both titles belonged to him. And you'll find that in the Bible. And idiots that read the Bible and write commentaries put down for you junk like this. This is one of those unfortunate errors in the Scriptures. And it isn't an error. It's the man is totally illiterate, and I want you to see that you don't have to know any Greek or Hebrew to learn this. All you have to see, this is in this chapter, and only about six verses back told you the other part. So it only takes about six verses to learn more than a lot of guys that write commentaries. But I thought, and beware of any man that tells you about all the errors in the Bible. Okay? Hallelujah. Mine is flawless. Okay? But it says, he said, Elijah goes to meet the messengers and then say unto them, now, whoa, did you see it? Did you see it? Did anyone see it? Go, verse 3, go inquire of the God of Ekron, Beelzebub. It's what I told you earlier. He doesn't think he can talk to him from Samaria. It's a local God. He lives in Ekron. Just like in the story of the gods of the hills and the valleys. Got it? Some God. I mean, you're sick, nigh unto death. And you can't talk to him. You can't call on him. You've got to send messengers for you to go 40 miles to find this guy. I'm showing you the stupidity of rejecting the God of the Bible. But it's my duty to call to your attention and to underscore the incredible difference. Because while Ahaziah, the king, is sending messengers to go somewhere, God already knows and calls on his man Elijah, and says, go meet their messengers. In other words, the living God already knows that messengers are on the way to Ekron. And he wasn't even called on. Nobody's calling on him. Some of you wonder, does God deal in the lives of the unsaved? Yeah, and there's some of you in this room tonight, and God brought you here to have your life dealt with because he loves you. He wants to reveal what his heart is really like to you. He'll warn you to the last, but the decision is yours. I wish I could make that decision for some of you in this room that need to give your heart to the Lord. I wish I could do it for you, but all I can do is encourage you. Verse 4. Oh, you know what God's saying in verse 3? I know. He says, go, God's saying, yeah, I know what you're doing and what you're thinking and who you're sending to. I know everything you're doing, and I'm going to prove it. Sends Elijah, and Elijah comes to intercept him. Verse 4. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord. He says, tell him this. You shall not come down to that, from that bed to which you are gone, but you shall surely die. And Elijah departed. You know why? I want you to see God working. God's going to tell him, why does God give such a negative, terrible message? To bring the man to repent. See, if God just wanted to send this guy to hell, throw a lightning bolt down and turn the burner on. When God sends the message back and the man gets to hear, you shall surely die, this gives him time to think. Time to remember all the stories that you've heard tonight that his mother and father would have talked about in his presence as he grew up. And God has sent the one man to him that God has fashioned that would be the one man of God that if he would ever listen to a man of God, it would be Elijah. Because this is the man that thoroughly defeated his father. And thoroughly defeated the prophets of his mother. This is the man that's learned that God doesn't throw men away that fail, but picks them up, straightens them out, encourages them, and sets them on their feet and still lets them minister. Gives them ministry so big that they go to kings. Now, what you see, this whole story is bigger than you think. It's not just God going after Ahaziah's soul, though that's big. But it's God encouraging his fallen man, Elijah. But it's more than that, and you'll see this in the next verse. Verse 5. And when the messengers returned unto him, he said unto them, why are you now returned? Can you see it? These messengers are going through these hills, through this heavy undergrowth, trees and all of a sudden, this wild man comes crashing through the bush. Hair everywhere. Leather belt. Staff. Thus says the Lord, why are you going down to Ekron? Is there no God in Israel?
How did God know we were going to Ekron? You mean He doesn't live in just one spot?
Go back and tell your king, you will not get up from that bed alive. You will surely die. Now these men are on the spot. Do you see their predicament, Patrick? They were told by the king to go to Ekron. They're nowhere near Ekron. How do you know, Brother Floyd? The king is stunned and shocked in verse 5. How'd you guys get back so soon? He knew they didn't have time to go to Ekron. He knew they have not done what he sent them to do. Why are you now returned? Now they have a decision to make. Whether to obey Elijah, oh, they know who that guy is, or whether to obey their king. And now we enter into this interesting thought. In the natural mind, Jane, King Ahaziah has the most authority. Ask Walter Cronkite. Ask anyone on television news. Who is the real authority? A man of God? Or the president of a country? The king of a country? You see, but this man was merely a king of a dinky little country, but Elijah was the ambassador of the King of Kings. And he outranked Ahaziah, 20-1 at least. I say that so that you begin to understand who you really are. I want you to understand that Elijah didn't whimper in this story and whine to God, "Oh, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. I failed you. I can't go and appear before the king." I mean, he's king. You got to show a little deference. The man's a lost pagan. That's all the deference he gets. The fact that he's president of your company, chairman of the board of your company, or janitor, it's all the same. It's the same hell. Ah, but verse 5 reminds us of Amos chapter 3, verse 7, that says, God never does anything when it comes to bringing judgment till first He tells the prophets. And so we see judgment is coming on a man, Ahaziah, and God sends a prophet to warn him. Verse 6, they said unto him, there came a man to meet us, and said unto us, go return to the king who sent you, and say unto him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is not a God in Israel that you should send and inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now listen to me. Anytime, do you notice this is a very short chapter? There's only 18 verses. This exact sentence is mentioned three times word for word in only 18 verses. Is it because there's no God in Israel that you have sent to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you shall surely die. When God says once something, Peggy, it's important. John, when God says something twice, you better really pay attention. But when God says something three times in only 18 verses, it's a biggie. And the reason it's so big is because God asks it of every one of us in this room tonight. Every one of you, examine yourselves. And I'm included in this. You've fallen through the lattice. Moab has revolted. Everything's going wrong. Sound familiar? If not this week, wait till next week. Ephesians chapter 6 says, you know, there's evil days. And let me tell you, that was written after Pentecost. I mean, that's in the New Testament, in case, you know, some of you say, well, that was before we learned about the authority of the believer. No, the guy that wrote that knew all about the authority of the believer. And he said, there's evil days. He didn't believe. He believed in telling it like it is. There's good ones and there's bad ones. He says, man, there's bad ones. And the question is, beloved, that every one of us have to search our souls about is, when it's our turn to have rebellion, when it's our turn that we're the one that's sick and afflicted, to whom does our heart send for first? In other words, don't just sit there and say, oh, wasn't Ahaziah wicked? Maybe some of us in this room have to repent tonight about this one. In other words, don't just think that lost men are the only men that call on false gods when they get in trouble. Some of you right now say, you know, the only problem in my life is money. If I had money, all my problems would be gone.
twice deceived at least. Maybe triple deceived. Verse 7. He said unto them, what manner of man was he who came up to meet you and told you these words? Hey, this king's mad as he's mad as hornets. He sent these guys down to Ekron. They've come back. They didn't do what he said. Who is this that you obeyed instead of me? What was he like? What was so fearsome about him and so awesome about him that you've obeyed him instead of me and you're back here now? Why are you here? Listen, if you don't understand that, you don't know what kings are like. See, I used to be a manager. And when I said something, you better come back and do what I said. Well, I want to know why. Who was this? You know, who beat you half to death that you obeyed him instead of me? Who told you these words? What words? Well, I'll tell you another version of it. Amos chapter 4, verse 12. You know what Elijah's saying to him? Prepare to meet your God. He didn't say prepare to meet Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Prepare to meet the God that gave you life and breath. Verse 8, well, they answered him. He was a hairy man, girded with a belt of leather around his waist. Oh, hey, Ahaziah knew who it was immediately. You can tell he knows all about this guy. He's either seen him, maybe he was in the court when he went in that day and said it isn't going to rain till I say rain. Maybe it's from the descriptions that he'd heard from his mother and dad. But one thing's for sure, that's all it took. It's Elijah, the Tishbite, my father's enemy, my mother's enemy. Now, I want you to understand, as we read these next words tonight, Jezebel is still alive. Ahab is dead. Jezebel lives about 12 years after this story when Jehu slays her in 886 B.C. This is the woman that's put a contract out on Elijah. Keep that in mind as we pick up the story. Verse 9. Then the king sent unto him, to Elijah, a captain of 50, with his 50. Here's a small army of 50 men. 50 against one. Well, actually, 51. There's 50 in the captain. 51 men go to get Elijah. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on a hill. Now, listen, may I introduce you to that word, behold? Behold doesn't just mean, you know, the way you guys read, it doesn't just mean, and behold, he saw him on a hill. No, no, no. Behold is a biggie. It means they were looking everywhere for him, and they're on their horses, and they're going along looking for him, and all of a sudden, the guy looks up, and there he, behold, there he is up on the hill. And the guy we've been looking for is just sitting there. Elijah isn't hiding under any juniper trees for camouflage anymore. He is sitting right out in the open, up on a hill. Elijah has learned. He's failed and learned that God still loved him after his failure. Behold, the man they've been searching for is just sitting right out on the hill. Watch this. And he, the captain, spoke unto him, Elijah, thou man of God, the king has said, come down. Insolence. Thou man of God, as opposed, see, that stands out in bold contrast as the man of Baal. This captain is a man of Baal. You man of Jehovah, come down. We'll take you before the king who worships Baal. See, if this is really a man of God, and this man really believes he's a man of the living God, then why doesn't he fear God more than he does the king that sent him to arrest him? You can see a lot about a man's beliefs by just a few words that he says. Verse 10, Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Whoom! What a contrast, and that's what I said tonight. In this tremendous confrontation, we're seeing contrast. Contrast that verse 10 to verse 2. Hey, we've only gone 10 verses. We had to send to Ekron, to Beelzebub, to see, to inquire. Not to get healed, but to inquire if we would recover. Boom! Fire comes down from heaven. What a contrast between the God of Ekron, who was powerless. He didn't even know what was going on in Samaria.
and the living God. Power. Yeah, I want to contrast that show of power with the powerlessness of Baal. Oh, repent, Ahaziah. Repent. Don't you see what God is saying? These 51 men were fit only for destruction. They were vessels fit only for destruction. They'd already made their once and final rejection. If you'd let them live for another 100 years, they wouldn't have repented. God, listen, if a person is savable, God does not let them die if they're savable before they get saved. How do you know that, Brother Floyd? Because he's righteous, holy, and just. That's how I know it. How do you know that? Because he said so. And because in my life he has proven so. Because these words are his words and they're truth. Repent, Ahaziah. But can't you see, Ahaziah, when word comes back that 51 men have been burned up, probably just a fluke. Coincidence. Or even if it wasn't, even if Jehovah did it, maybe he's only got enough power for one fireball. See, when you've been worshiping idols, demonic blindness sets in. He's blinded. You'd think he'd repent. You'd think he'd repent. After all the stories you've heard tonight that this boy has grown up on, and now he sees this power firsthand. And so we're stunned to find the next words. The first word in verse 11, again. The word again reveals for you and me the depth of Ahaziah's rebelliousness. Look what he says. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. Oh, this guy's more insolent than the first. The first told him, thus says the king, O man of God. I.e., he thinks the king outweighs God's opinion. I want you to come down this time, and this time be quick about it. No fear of God whatsoever. 51 men, 51 souls screamed out into hell. This man's life has not been touched. When he said the king has said, he insolently emphasized his own commission from the king, which he thinks is greater than the prophet's commission. Verse 12, Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven. I want you to see, it did not say the fire of Elijah. Can you read, oh beloved? The fire of God came down and consumed them. The reason I say that is I want you to know that many books, many commentaries actually blame Elijah in this story for being petulant. Or they even challenge his moral right to destroy these men by consuming them with fire. But I want you to see that Elijah didn't call down fire. Elijah didn't make the fire come down, and moreover, Elijah cannot make the fire come down. Elijah has no more power to do that than anybody else. Elijah knew the heart and mind of God. God sent the fire. God made the moral decision that these men were to perish. And I want you to understand that in God's timing, he could have let them die the day before or the month after, but God saw that their souls were doomed, and now he's using these worthless men for one last opportunity to save. Listen, listen. Not only old Ahaziah, but are you ready for this? Have you thought about it yet? There's other people involved in this story that are lost. The messengers that God had Elijah encounter. These men are seeing the hand of the living God. They were sent to inquire for their king of Beelzebub.